created the universe, created all the planets, the stars, sustains them by the power of his breath, the most powerful being that could ever be, that ever will be. How is it that that same God says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God? I don't understand it. I hope to understand it. One day in heaven, maybe we will. When I was growing up, I was blessed to have the opportunity to go to a private Christian school. And it was a Baptist evangelical school. And we had a chapel service every Wednesday. And they would, every Wednesday, just about, they would do an altar call. And everybody knows what an altar call is, right? Bow your head, close your eyes. If you want to accept the Lord into your life, raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Come down to the altar. We'll pray for you. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. But at that time, I was saved, and I always wondered, what more is there than just an altar call? Not to say that altar calls aren't important. They are. But after that initial acceptance of Jesus Christ, there needs to be more, right? There needs to be more. And I want to talk today about Acts chapter 9. It was a New Testament option last week on Sunday. Father Mark chose to read the other option, which was Acts 8. But today I want to talk about Acts chapter 9 in part. And last week as I was preparing for the service, I was reading the readings. And this these verses struck me very severely. Acts chapter 9. Verse, let's see, 26 to 31. And when he had come to Jerusalem, this is talking about Paul. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. And this is the verse that struck me. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church was multiplied. Now, the fear of the Lord, that phrase is a very deep phrase, and it can be easily manipulated to whatever people want it to be. You know, this fear of the Lord is not a shrieking back, oh, please don't kill me, fear. But what it speaks of here is a reverence and a holy awe of the Lord. I liken it to, this maybe not the best representation, but Indiana Jones, the movies. He's looking for the treasure, but he has to navigate all these obstacles that could kill him. And despite that fear, he keeps going. He keeps going forward. You know, that's the holy fear of the Lord. The Message paraphrased Bible interprets it this way: permeated with a deep sense of reverence for God. The International Children's Bible, I didn't even know there was an International Children's Bible until I started studying this, but the International Children's Bible says, interprets it this way: the believers showed that they respected the Lord by the way they lived. And I thought that was very good. How do we have holy awe, fear, respect, and reverence for the Lord? And is it important to think about? Because, you know, and that's what I said when I first started, the God that created the universe, nobody stronger, greater than Him, could kill us in an instant. You know, if He withdrew His hand from the earth, the universe would just implode. But yet He sustains us. And more than sustain us, He says He loves us. In our New Testament reading today from Acts chapter 10, we saw that God does not operate, He's not tied to a formula. We heard about people that received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before they were even baptized with water. So God is not tied to a formula. He can do whatever He wants to do. And isn't that a good thing? Amen. I was researching that phrase, the fear of the Lord, and I came across some great Bible passages. I'll read a few of them to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, God created us. Our forefathers turned their back on God, Adam and Eve. Original sin came into the world. And so we sin. Our parents sinned. We sin. Sin is in the world. And there is a hell. And there are some people, even some Christians, that would say there is no hell. There are some people, some Christians, that would say there is no sin. But we know that not to be the case, right? Amen. And so we trust God to preserve us. We ask for His help. And it's not, you know, God does not send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell. God loves everyone, and He wants everyone to be with Him. He wants not a one to be lost. Deuteronomy 6:24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival. So the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on stone tablets, gave them to Moses, and basically said, this is the way that you can live your life for your good. This is the way that I've designed. And we heard in the New Testament reading today, the third reading from John, that his commandments are not burdensome. And there are some that say that, well, these commandments are just, they're unattainable. You know, they're ideals. But, you know, the Lord gave us the commandments. If he gave us the commandments, he would not leave us without a way to fulfill them, right? His commandments are not burdensome. Psalm 112, verse 1. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 128 says, happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy, and it shall go well with you. Proverbs 19:23. I love this one. This is great. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Imagine, you know, this fear of the Lord. Imagine you're on the mountain and you see this bush, and the bush is on fire. But it's not being consumed. It's not being burned up. It's on fire, flames. And an angel says, take off your shoes, for where you are standing is holy ground. Now, it would be easy for somebody to see that and hear that and run away, right? But to love God, to want to know all you can about him, to want to be as close as you can to him, he takes his shoes off and he bows down to worship the Lord. He doesn't want to run away. This fear of the Lord that the Bible speaks of should urge us, should propel us to get closer to the Lord. As close as we can. Malachi chapter 3 says, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Malachi chapter 4 says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great promise? The fear of the Lord, for you who fear my name, healing will come to you. Acts 9, I'll read it again. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church was multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, 2 weeks from now, we'll be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And everybody is aware, I hope, that at Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. Christ had risen from the dead. He had appeared to them. And he said, wait. He said, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. But first I want you to wait. What did he ask them to wait for? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper. Did you know that the fear of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit? The fear of the Lord, true reverence, honor, awe of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, it lists the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we all, I think a lot of us remember the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's right. I want to read to you a portion of a letter written on this topic from a priest. His name is Father George Rutler. He says, the one thing that God cannot do is contradict himself. This is proof of his omnipotence. For as truth, to lie would be to cancel himself out. Consequently, when there seem to be contradictions in his inspired scriptures, the task for humans is to figure out why apparent contradictions are really hidden consistencies. For instance, God told Abraham, "Do not be afraid." And when, as Christ, he rose from death, he told the women at the tomb the same thing. How is it then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And why does God say, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me." And why is the fear of the Lord one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The apparent contradiction is reconciled by God himself. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that love is born of holy fear, or what we would call awe. And it is an awe as transportingly joyful as the dark fear which perfect love casts out is frightful. The fear of the Lord is not a fear of attrition, meaning that, oh, I've done this, I've got to withstand this punishment. It's a fear of contrition. See, this is a very serious point, because in our relationship with the Lord, we can fall into the trap of wanting to be a good Christian and to serve the Lord out of a fear from going to hell. And that's a real fear, because there is a hell and people are sent there. But as Christians, we're called to push into the Lord, to get closer to him. And that fear, that attrition, should eventually turn into contrition, meaning that when we sin, we should have this feeling that, not that, oh no, the Lord's going to kill me, but I've done something that has broken that relationship with the Lord that I love so dear. And I have cut off that relationship by my actions, by my sin. And so I want to reestablish that because I love the Lord and I want to be close to Him and I want His blessings in my life and I want to know what He knows and do the things that He wants me to do. So we confess our sins to the Lord, and what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel reading from John chapter 15 talks about love and this fear of the Lord, this holy reverence, this holy awe should lead to an increased love for the Lord in our hearts. It says in John, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Do you want your joy to be full today? Do you want to walk out of here with a glass half full of joy? Or do you want a full glass of joy? Remember what the Lord has done for us and how awe-inspiring that sacrifice was. The Lord loves us. He wants us close to Him. He doesn't want anything in between us. No sin, no idols, no unforgiveness, anything like that. So I pray today that our joy may be full and that our love for the Lord would overflow. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.